We are holding on min alif fourth line. The last thing we talked about was a case where a person put food in his mouth without a bracha. We said there's a couple of possibilities, one of them being that if what he had in his mouth was liquid, then he should swallow it because he can't make the bracha with the liquid in his mouth. He won't be able to say the words properly. So therefore, and on the other hand, if he spits it out, then it'll go to waste. So therefore, he swallows it. So he swallows it, as opposed to with other kinds of food, either he spits them out or he moves them to the side of the mouth. So in this connection, bo minei Rav Chisda, they asked Rav Chisda a question. Misha ochel v'shasa v'lei beirach. If somebody ate or drank and did not make a bracha beforehand, mahu sheyachzo v'yivarech. Should he make a bracha after he finished eating? We don't mean should he make an after bracha. What we mean, in other words, is should he make a bracha later on? Should he make a before bracha later on after he ate?
And if he did an after bracha also?
Well, yeah. The truth is there are different explanations and different girsos over here, and one of them actually is Marsha has a bit of a different girsa, which Hagoras HaGrah brings over here, that for Rashi, that the question is actually, should he make the bracha in the middle when he has yet more to eat? Omalahu, so he says to them, as the expression goes, Misha ochel shum v'reche noidechala, if somebody eats garlic and his breath smells bad, should he then, having done bad, do worse and continue eating garlic in order that his breath will be bad for longer? Meaning, in other words, that just because he did one thing wrong is not a reason that he should do something else wrong. Ravina says, Hilkach, therefore, I feel therefore, even if he finished his meal, he should go again and make the bracha. Make the before bracha. So again, here you have a couple of different explanations. And you have different versos in Rashi as well, which makes it troublesome. Also, does it mean one way of looking at it is what Rav Chisda is saying is that he did something wrong by not saying a bracha. Why should he do bad by now saying a bracha levatola? So if that's the case, if we understand it that way, then actually we don't want it. Then according to the Chisda, he should not be saying a bracha because then he's doing worse, having not said a bracha to begin with. Now he's saying a bracha basala at the end because he already ate. Bracha is supposed to be before the food. So one way of explaining is that Rav Chisda is saying one thing and Ravina is saying the opposite, in which case Hilkach wouldn't be in the Girsa, because then in that case Ravina is saying the opposite. Ravina is going to go on to say that he should, that is saying that he should, and Rav Chisda, on the face of it, would be saying that he shouldn't. The other way of understanding it is that Rav Chisda is saying that at least, okay, he didn't say a bracha up until now, at least he should be saying a bracha after the fact to thank Hashem for the food after the fact that he ate. In other words, he should be saying the before bracha afterwards. And Ravina is confirming that, therefore, that's not only if he has more food to eat, but even if he already finished all of his food.
Well, playing on the word Hilkach.
Well, not playing on, but it depends whether we have the word Hilkach here. The Tanya, as we fast, Ravina brings a proof. We have an example. We learn in a brisa. Tov of Allah, it when a person toveled after he comes out of the mikveh, then he says the bracha for toveling afterwards. So even though, instead of before, so even though usually you say a bracha before, but here you see, you make a bracha after. However, the Gemara says, that's not a valid proof. Because in that case, the person to begin with was not suitable to make the bracha beforehand. Now, why not? Rashi explains, because generally when a person is toveling, usually it's because of the Balkeri. As we learned earlier in the third paragraph, the Balkeri is not supposed to be making brachas. Mm-hmm. So now there's no choice, therefore he has to say the bracha after that. Mm-hmm. Tosfos learns differently. Tosfos says that we're talking about when a ger toveled. When a ger toveled, he can't say the bracha asher k'dashanim of a tzvayis of a tivanu before he toveled, because before he toveled, he's not a Jew yet. What do you mean? He made us holy with his mitzvah. So of necessity, he has to make the bracha afterwards. And therefore, Tosfos says that therefore, because of that, in general, then the Chachamim said to make a uniform rule that after a person toveled is when they should say the bracha. Also, Tosfos says that we can tell if you're dying sometimes, because a person comes out of the bathroom and his hands are dirty and he can only make the bracha after he's dying. So therefore, you only make the bracha. So therefore, in general, you only make the bracha until you're dying after you wash your hands. So in that case, the person wasn't suitable to make the bracha yet, therefore he makes it afterwards. In that case, in that case, the person was not suitable to make the bracha to begin with. In this case, the person could very well have made the bracha to begin with. So once he was pushed off, once he didn't say the bracha, then he should be pushed off. So he shouldn't say the bracha. So according to the Rambam, that's exactly what the Gemara means, is the Gemara is rejecting what Rav Chista and Ravina are saying. He would not make the bracha after the fast, unless, of course, he has more of the same food to eat. The Ravid disagrees with that. The Ravid says all the Gemara has done is disprove Ravina's attempted proof. Doesn't mean the actual din is not a valid din. So therefore, the Ravid learns that he should, in fact, make the bracha in that case. Yeah, so that's it. You have machlokes rishonim, whether you say bracha. As usual, we say suffix bracha is lakola, because you don't want to make bracha latala. If you have more of the same food available, then obviously the best thing to do, the post can say, is eat some, make a bracha, and eat some more of it, and that way your yotzer corns everybody. And some of them even say that if you do that, then you'll have taken care of retroactively the food that you already ate.
The question still remains, even if you eat more food, question is, can you retroactively?
So that's the point. So one way of looking at it is that yes. The other way is, okay, what's done is done. The food that you ate, you can't undo. The fact is you ate it without a bracha, but at least you're eating more food. And according to the Ravid, that covers the food that you ate before, because again, as Rav Chista and Ravina are saying over here. As far as this business of making a bracha after tevila and after Nechilas Yadayim, by the way, even though it's true, as we're saying over here, that you can't do it beforehand because the person's not a ger yet or yitomei or whatever, nevertheless, in both cases, so with tevila of men, they're really the only time that a man would ever make a bracha on tevila nowadays is if he's a ger. And in that case, he just makes the bracha afterwards in that sense. Asher Kedushan Mitzvah is on Allah Tevila. That's why he says it after he tevils, when he's a Jew now. But a more common case is when a woman tovels, and you actually have, for that reason, there are various minhagim. I believe that our minhag is that the woman tovels, then she says the bracha while she's in the mitzvah. She covers her head with a towel, she covers her breasts with her hands or whatever, and then while she's in the water, and then makes the bracha. If I remember correctly, that's our minhag. So that way, and then she tovels again, and that way at least you have, to a certain extent, where she is making the bracha before the tefillah. Similarly with Nechilas Yadayim, we do make the bracha after we wash our hands, but what we do is afterwards we rub our hands together and dry them, which is also part of the process of Nechilas Yadayim, and that way in a certain sense we are making the bracha before Nechilas Yadayim. Okay.
Which the
tefillah
of the woman is in which case?
When she's a nidah, when she tovels once
a
month.
They
have to make a bracha. Sure, it's a mitzvah to tovel, man. Okay. Alright. We talked in the Mishnah about undiluted wine. We talked about what the bracha is for it, and that led us into a discussion in the Gemara about what cases you do and you don't. In what cases you have machlokes Rabbi Eliezer and Chachamim, whether you say hagafen on undiluted wine, and we talked about various dinim involving wine. So now the Gemara is going to talk about a related topic about asparagus. So asparagus. Now, there is a vegetable called asparagus. However, that's not what the Gemara means over here. Rashi just describes it over here as a cup of wine or something that they would drink every morning on an empty stomach for refuah. Other Rishonim explain in more detail that what it is asparagus means cabbage. Specifically, it means cooked cabbage. So they had wine or beer, as I was going to go on to say, where they would mix cooked cabbage into it, and that way it would make it sharp, and that way, and then they would drink it. They would drink it, as Rashi is saying, as a health thing in the morning, first thing in the morning.
That's Michelle Kabbalah in the morning.
Okay. So turn around, Bonham. Asparagus yofilolei b'tovai naim. It's good for the heart. It's good for the heart. It's good for the eyes. V'chol shekem l'vnei ayim. All the more so, it's good for your stomach. V'harov yoboi, a person who's regular at drinking that every morning. Yofilachol gufay. It's good for his whole body. V'amishtakeh menu. But if somebody becomes drunk from it, kosher lachol gufay. That's bad for his whole body. So let's analyze that. Where it says mitzvatani yofilolei. If you're saying it's good for his heart, mikal debachamraskin. And obviously, we must be talking about that we're talking about wine, because the Gemara is going to explain soon that there's a difference between whether you make the asparagus with wine or beer, and the Gemara is going to explain soon that it's good for you if it's made with wine, it's not so good if it's made with beer. But the problem is, the Braisa is saying that it's good for your stomach, but v'hatanya l'la'at yofer l'ramat kosher. We learn in another Braisa that asparagus is good for la'at, but it's bad for ramat. La'at stands for lev, ayin, tchol, the heart, the eyes and the spleen, that asparagus is good for them. Ramat stands for Roish, the head, Me'ayim, the stomach, Kachtonius, hemorrhoids. So we see it's not good for your stomach. The answer is Kitanyahi b'miyushan. That the first brisa that said that it's good for you is talking about when you use aged wine for the asparagus. It actually brings from a Gemara in Baba Basra that aged means that it's at least 3 years old. So then it's good for your stomach. Kedetanya, or Kedetanya actually, it's a brisa. As we learn in Dorim, you have a case, a person says, Koinam yayin shani toyin, a person says, I'm making a koinam, which is a form of neder, like we say in Kol Nidre, So koinam, yayin shani toyin, that I'm not going to taste wine, the person says, shai yayin koshel of nemi ayin, because wine is bad for your stomach, bad for your intestines. Amru loy, so people tell him, valim yushin yochul of nemi ayin, people tell him, but isn't aged wine good for your intestines? The shosak, and he's quiet, and he doesn't answer. Then, indeed, also b'chadosh, or mutar b'miyoshan, so then he remains also to drink new wine, but he's mutar to drink aged wine, because, in other words, obviously, he didn't mean to include aged wine in his iser, because, in his neder, because, yeah, aged wine is good for your intestines. So that proves that aged wine is good for your me'ayim. It's only newer wine that's not. So therefore, when the first brisa said that asparagus is good, the chol shekhen that's me'ayim, it's talking about when it's aged wine. So again, asparagus is a cup of wine or beer, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, into which they would mix in cabbage, cooked cabbage, in order to make it sharp, and they would drink it first thing in the morning as a health thing. Mm-hmm. Okay. We learn in a bright, some more on that topic. She should bought him nemru by asparagus. There are six things that the Chachamim said, six rules about what you should do with asparagus. Number one, ein shoysin oisa elektru chai. Number one, you should drink it only as undiluted wine. Don't dilute it with water. Umole, and it should be full cup. Mekabli yimin, you should take it from the other person with your right hand, v'sheseo b'smol, and then transfer it to your left hand and drink it while holding it in your left hand. V'ed mesichin achrov, you should not speak after you drank it. All these things are preposterous for the health benefits. I guess the idea was that the health benefits only apply if you do it this way. Why it is, the Mephoshim don't really explain why. The Enmach Sikin boy, you don't pause in the middle of it, so you drink it all in one gulp. Even though, and now normally with a cup of wine, you're not supposed to do that. The Gemara mentions elsewhere that Tosfos Rabbeinu Yehuda Achasim, which is another collection of Tosfos on Masechta, points out that usually the Gemara mentions a cup of wine, it's bad manners to drink it. It's not derech eretz to drink it in one gulp. You're supposed to drink it in two. But here, because of the health benefits, you're supposed to adopt to do it in one. We didn't, but the Gemara mentions it in Psachim.
No,
well, in Psachim, then we had, so we're talking 6 years ago, you know. But, yeah. Okay. So the ein machzikin, but you don't pause in the middle of it. You drink it all in one gulp. The ein machzirin oise elo l'mishin nosneloi. You only return it to the same person who gave it to you. You don't pass it along to somebody else. The rock achrab, after you drink the asparagus, you should spit. The ein somchin oise elo l'minai. And last thing is, you should support it. Meaning follow by drinking it. Elo l'minai only with its own min. Which means, in other words, something of the same species from which it came from. So that's the question. Vahatanya on that one, you're learning a braisa, ein synchronized elo b'pas. What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to support it afterwards. You support the effect of it by eating something else after it. And you're supposed to use bread for that purpose. The answer is, leikasha, haba de chamra, haba de shichra. It depends whether you're talking about whether the asparagus was made with wine or with beer. If you made it with wine, then the proper thing is not to eat all of that. It's not to eat grapes afterwards. Then what you should do is eat bread afterwards. But if it was made with beer, then what you should do is, depending what the beer was brewed from, you should eat from that kind of min afterwards. So if it was brewed from figs, Rashi says, then afterwards you eat figs. If it was brewed from dates, which was the common kind of beer they had in those days, it's usually made out of dates, then you eat dates afterwards, and that helps. Okay. Okay. Next. Tony Choda, Rock Achrov Loika. One brisa says that if after you drink the asparagus you spit, then you're going to get sick. Loika, not Meloshin Malkus, which is Meloshin that the person is going to be harmed. with sickness or something. The Tanya Idach, Loi Rock after a Loi Tan. Another one says if he doesn't spit afterwards, he's going to be in bad shape. So what is it? Should you spit afterwards or should you not? Before, in the previous Braisa with the six things, we mentioned that you should. But here we have another Braisa that says that you shouldn't. And the answer is, again, like Kasha Hobbit Hamra Hobbit Shikra. Again, there's a difference between whether it's made from wine or whether it's made from beer. If it's made from wine, then you shouldn't spit afterwards. That's what the Braisa is saying, that if you do, it's harmful to you. If it's made with beer, then you should spit, because it actually explains that the saliva that comes afterwards in the person's mouth after drinking the concoction that's made with beer and asparagus is going to be harmful to him. So he's supposed to spit it out. Omer Ravashi, hashta da'amet loy roka achra loyka. So Ravashi says, now that we're saying that you're supposed to spit it out afterwards in the case where it was made with beer, and if not, then the person is going to suffer illnesses or whatever, then from that we see, that even if a person is in front of a king, he should still go ahead and spit that out. Because even though usually it would be disrespectful to sit in front of a king, but over here, where it would be dangerous for him to swallow that saliva, then it would be okay for him to do that.
I'm assuming this makes it not down in front of the king anyhow. So.
You don't drink it in front of the king, I guess that's true. But I guess if you're in the situation where you do, then yeah. I guess you're right. I guess if the king is willing to forego protocol enough that you're going to drink asparagus in front of him, then he also won't mind if he's been afterwards. Yeah, I suppose that's true. Okay. More on this topic. Omer Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, Shloshet Dvarim Sochli Suri Sarafonim. Suri, now in the Gemara we have it written out in full, but the Arizal says that in general we shouldn't say names of Malachim in full unless they're actually names of people as well. If you say Michal and Gabriel and Raphael and whatever, but other than that we usually abbreviate them. In this past week's parasha, for example, we had a Rashi that mentioned about when it says, Hinei Anochi Shaleach Malach Lefanecha, that I'm going to send a Malach to accompany the Jewish people, Teretz Yisrael, Hashem says, the Rashi identifies him as a Malach Matat. So even though Rashi writes out the name in full, when we learn Rashi, we just say Matat. So the same thing over here. Anyway, so in full, the name is Mem Test Test Reish Vav Nun, but we don't in general, we try not to pronounce the name in full. So we abbreviate it to Matat. Same thing over here, instead of saying out the name in full, as we have in the Gemara, we'll say Suri. Anyway, so this Malach, Sar Haponim, which means the Malach of the inside, which means Rashi explains this is an important Malach who comes before Hashem. I'll pick Kabbalah, in other words, it's some high-level Malach. So Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha says that this high-level Malach told me three things. Shloish Advarim, Sochli, Suri, Sarafonim, he informed me of three things. Number one, Al Tito Chaluk Chashachris Yad HaShamash B'Tilbosh. Number one, in the morning, don't take your undershirt from the attendant and put it on. In other words, you take it yourself from wherever it is and put it on. You have the Magen Avraham talks about that primarily we're talking about if the Shamash himself didn't wash Negelvasser yet, then you shouldn't take it from him. Then you should wash Negelvasser yourself and take it. In Shulchan Aruch, it brings out whatever brings from the Zohar that a person shouldn't be touching his clothes before he washed. Number two, Val Tito Yod Chamimish, although there are Achronim, I think the Mishnah Berurah wants to say that maybe this one applies even if the Shamash did already wash Negelvasser, still you shouldn't be taking it from him, just take it yourself. Okay.
When you say touch your clothes, you mean take them?
To touch them to get dressed. In other words, you sleep without your clothes, you sleep with pajamas or whatever. So when you're going to get dressed in the morning, wash Negelvasser first before you start touching your clothes and putting them on.
What's the problem? Like anything else, the person helps someone else all day.
Apparently, there's some particular objection to taking the first piece of clothing that you're going to put on, your undershirt, from him. And I saw one explanation that maybe the idea is you shouldn't first thing in the morning be showing like I'm the boss of you, like you have to serve me. You know, first thing in the morning, maybe show a little bit of it, or maybe it's that.
Now, I'm thinking of the aid helping them.
Right. No, we're not talking about, let's say, if the person is unable to dress himself without help. We're not talking about that. Number two, Al Tito Yadecha Mimishalei Nata Yadav. Don't have your hands washed for Negelvasser by somebody who did not wash them yet. And this also is brought in Shulchan Aruch. Same thing. In other words, that if somebody is going to be washing you Negelvasser, make sure that they washed first. What it does say is you're allowed to have somebody who didn't wash Negelvasser yet, you can have them bring you water for Negelvasser. That's acceptable. But to wash, you should then wash yourself. And number three, Val Tassel, Koisi Spargus Elo Lemisha Nosnilos, this is why this is in our Gemara over here, don't return a cup of asparagus only to the one who gave it to you. As we said before, that was one of the six things. And this Malach continues telling Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, Mipnesha Tachtafis, the Amrila is Stalgadis, Shamalacha Kabbalah, because a Tachtafis, which is, Rashi says, means a group of Shadim, or an Istalgadis, which is a group of destructive Malachim, Shamalacha Kabbalah, of destructive Malachim, Mitsapin Leva Adam, they are always waiting and looking at and looking out for a person, but Omnim and saying, Amasa Yavi, Adam Yavi, Echad, when is it going to happen that one of that somebody is going to do one of these things and come into my hands, be locked, it is going to be captured. So therefore, so be careful of these things. Now, how did Rabbi Shmuel view these things from this Malach? So Rashi says that he used a shame of Hashem, to go up to Shemayim. We know, we say in the Piyutim of Yom Kippur, in Eila Ezra, we mentioned that he went up to ask whether when the ten Chachamim were captured by the Romans and they're going to be executed, the Asar Arugim Malchus, is this Min Hashemayim? And he was told that yes, but apparently, I guess that wasn't the only time in his life that he did that. So a different time, this Malach told him these different times. Practice. It was a different time. I can't imagine it was at the same time, and he's asking about that. Sorry, I really Malachos, but that he's telling him about these same things. But whatever it was, at some point he went up with Mila using a shame of Hashem, and he was told these three things by this Malach. Okay.
Same song. Yeah.
And then right, and then appeared in Eila Ezra. Yeah, to Rabbi Shmuel Malach, maybe his gives Hashem, but all of them are in right.
No, we didn't mention
him. Remember that. Okay. Onward. Amar Rabbi Shurban Levi, Shloshet Varim Sochli Malach HaMavet. In a similar vein, Rabbi Yeshua Ben Levi says that Malach HaMavet told me three things. Now, we have a story in the Gemara in Ksuvos, where before Rabbi Yeshua Ben Levi passed away, the Malach HaMavet was told, you have to cooperate with him and let him have his way, because he had tremendous chutzim. He had learned with very, very sick people who had very dangerous, contagious diseases, and he would still sit with them and learn Torah. So he had tremendous chutzim. So the Malach HaMavet is told to take it easy with him, basically. The upshot is, the Gemara says over there, that Rabbi Yeshua Ben Levi ended up tricking the Malach HaMavet and getting him to Gan Eden alive. Anyway, the point is that he did. There were a few rare people in history who got into Gan Eden alive. Rabbi Yeshua Ben Levi is one of them. Sarah Bafosher is another one. There's a list of a few of them that did. Anyway, but the point is that Rabbi Yeshua Ben Levi had something going with the Malach HaMavet over there. So the Malach HaMavet, the fascist, on that walk, told me, Shloshet Dvarim, Sochli Malach HaMavet. He told me three things. The first two are the same as what Rabbi Shlomo and Elisha heard from the Malach. Al tito chaluk chashachas mi'ad hashamash v'tilbosh. Don't take your undershirt from the shamash and wear it. Put it on yourself. Al tito yadecha mi'mishal enot o yadav. Don't have your hands washed from negovaster in the morning from somebody who did not have his own hands washed. And number three, v'al tamad b'knei anoshim v'shah shechozris min ames. Don't stand in front of women when they're returning from a funeral, and because the Malach HaMavet says, at that point, I am dancing and coming in front of them, and I have my sword in my hand, and I have permission at that point to harm anybody who sees those women. You actually have, in some places, there's a minhag for that reason, that the women go behind the men by a levaya in order to avoid this issue.
Yeah. Why would Malach HaMavet come?
Because it's a funeral.
Sort of, so they just came back from his benefit.
Because the pastorist, in other words, the idea. Well, one idea is that coming back from a funeral is a time when a person should be particularly realizing, you know, I'm in this world only for a certain amount of time. I have what to accomplish. If you're then going in front of the women to go and look at them, you're kind of defeating the purpose. So the Malach HaMavet therefore has permission.
That's between two women.
No, not between two women. This is lifnei anoshim, in front of the women. So there are actually places in the world where you have kailas, where they have the minhag. I think that women don't go to the funeral at all, but you have other places where they do, but they go behind the men to avoid this kind of issue.
I think that any time shouldn't be
in general, but particularly then. Okay. So the question is, what if a person does happen to meet up with the women? What should he do to fix up things in order to avoid being harmed by the Malach HaMavet? But Lil Sheikh Miduchte Abba Amos. He should jump 4 Amos away from where he was. And if there is a river there, then better he should cross the river. And like so to speak, then he's out of the reshus of the Malach HaMavet. He's in a different domain then. The if there's another road that he can take, lays above, and he should better go on that road and avoid the issue. The Guda, now if there's a wall there, so he can't, if there's a wall there, and he should stand behind that wall. The Eloi, if there's none of the above, he's not able to jump away four amos, and there's no river, and there's no wall, etc. Leheder ape, let him turn his face in a different direction. Golema, and let him say the pasuk by Yemer Hashem al-Satan, Yigar Hashem b'chol b'goymer, he should say the pasuk, Hashem says to the Satan, as it's in our Torah of Shabbos Hanukkah, may Hashem yell at you, the Satan, that you shouldn't have power over the Jewish people, and keep on saying that ad b'chalfi minei until the women pass by.
So this whole thing is,
in other words, we're talking about when there are the women there, so you should do that or any of these things in order to avoid getting conned by the mother.
Just walk away. Right?
So it's similar, yeah. Well, that's what we're saying. I mean, apparently just walking away is not necessarily enough. But what we're saying is the person has to jump away or cross the river or hide behind a wall or whatever. And then if not, then he says the father, right? Okay. Getting back to the matter of wine.
In other situations.
You can say it in whatever situation you want. It's a pasuk. You're allowed to say a pasuk, but in particular, it's meant for this kind of, you have other places where it's mentioned. Okay. All right. Getting back to the matter of kois shel bracha. Again, we've got into this whole discussion because the Mishnah talked about bracha on undiluted wine. We said that even the Chachamim will say you can say Baruch Priya Rafan on it, agree that for kois shel bracha, you should be putting water into it, because again, their wine was very thick or syrupy or alcoholic or whatever, and therefore you need to dilute it before you drink it. So now let's talk about the dinim of kois shel bracha. Amr of Zera, Amr of Abahu, Ba'amr lo b'machnisa tana, others say that was taught in a braisa, Afsorat dvorim nemru b'kois shel bracha. There are 10 dinim that apply to the kois shel bracha. Ton hadocha ushtifa, number one, it needs to be rinsed and clean, and we'll see soon what those two expressions mean. Chai umole, number three, it has to be chai, and here you have Tosfos before mentioned three possibilities of what chai means. Chai can mean undiluted. So then what it would mean is, now since the kois shel bracha has to be diluted, what it would mean according to that is you'd first put it into the cup undiluted, then you would pour wine in. Don't put it in already diluted. Now again, that doesn't apply to all wines because all wines are already pre-diluted. Number two, Tosfos says that chai can also mean that you pour it directly from the barrel or from the bottle or whatever, not that you pour it into something else and then you're going to use it for kois shel bracha. And number three, another possibility of chai is the cup itself has to be whole, not broken. So in Shulchan Aruch, it mentions all those three, and it says ideally you should be careful about all three of them.
Undiluted first, and then diluted afterwards,
which, okay, we're not knowing in that with most of our wines. That you should pour it directly from the bottle or the barrel or whatever, and that the cup itself should be whole. Incidentally, an interesting point about that, as far as the cup being whole, Reb Moshe has a tshuva about the question, what about using disposable cups for Kiddush or Havdalah or whatever, and he really doesn't like the idea, because if you're going to say that a broken cup is no good, how much more so this kind of thing, where it's meant to be used once and then thrown away, so he doesn't like the idea of using disposable cups. So some people use two, and then, I don't know, I'm not sure what that accomplishes, but maybe because you don't throw away two cups as much as I know. Anyway, so that's chai, umole, the cup has to be full. Itur, you have to have itur, which we're going to just define soon what itur means. The itur, also we're going to define soon what that means. Noisla b'shtei yodav, you take the cup with both hands. The nois maybe you mean, then you place it into your right hand. Umagbiyam in a karka tefach, you lift it off a tefach off the ground. This is if you're sitting on the ground. If you're sitting on the ground, then you lift it a tefach off the ground. If you're sitting at a table, you lift it a tefach off the table. The Rebbe incidentally brings in Haggadah and in notes to a letter from the Friedrich Rebbe that our minhag based on the Zohar is to lift it up three tefachim off the table. It applies to any kos that you're making a bracha for a mitzvah on. So it includes kiddush, havdalah, it includes the cup for benching, yeah, all of them. The noisin ain of boy, and you should look at the cup. You should look at the wine in the cup. The yesh omim at meshagri matanal anshebeisei, some say another thing also, you have to send it afterward. You should send it afterwards as a matana, meaning it's showing the importance of it to the members of his household, meaning to his wife, that she should drink from the kosher bracha as well. Okay. Amr Rav Yechanan onu ein lonu ela arba bilvad. So Rav Yechanan says we only have four of those things. Hadocha shtifa chayu molei. Now what does that mean? On the side of it here, it brings a girsa, which the Torah also has, that a simon for it is the word chamisha. So you have four things, but you have the simon for them is the word chamisha, which means five. Chai, mole, shtifa, hadacha. Anyway, what does it mean exactly that he says we only have four? We have various explanations of Rishonim. Does it mean that he's saying that only these four are required la'alacha and all the other ones are not required, but it's better to do them? Or is he saying that maybe that only these four apply? There's an idea al-pizayar that all 10 of them apply only when the Beis Mikdash is standing, but nowadays when the Beis Mikdash is not standing, then we only need to do four of them. There's a few different explanations about what he means exactly. Anyway. So let's explain what these things are. What's hadacha and shtifa? Tana, hadacha, means washing it on the inside. Shtifa means rinsing it on the outside. Tosfos brings that that's really only if the cup already has leftover wine in it, then you need to rinse it out. If it's already clean, then you really don't need it. Then we said, now, we mentioned that one of the things is that the cup should be full. So Rav Yechanan says there's a very great thing in that. If a person makes a bracha on a full cup, then he's given an inheritance without boundaries. As the Pasuk says, full of the bracha of Hashem. Yom v'dorim yirosha. The west and the south he has as an inheritance. So how is that b'lim etzorim? Marshall explains, because on the west of Eretz Yisrael, or on the west of Eretz Yisrael, you have the Mediterranean. So like there's no other land in that direction for a long way. And once you get to the Atlantic, then there's nothing there b'chlal for thousands of miles. So therefore, that represents an unbounded thing. In the south also, as you go further south, you get less and less civilized areas because it's hot and it's uncomfortable for people to live there. So therefore, it represents, and also in particular in the south of Eretz Yisrael, you have desert. So therefore, that also, there's no boundaries really in the desert. So therefore, it represents, so those two directions represent like a nachla without boundaries.
Yeah, is it on the east also?
Not, then you have to go a little ways outside of Eretz Yisrael to find the desert. Yeah. Rabbi Yosef ben Chanina says the Pasuk also teaches us that such a person is Zoycha and he inherits two worlds, this world and Olam Haba. How do you get that from this Pasuk? Tosfos explains, because the Pasuk could have, instead of Yerosha, which is an imperative meaning inherit, instead the Pasuk could have used the word Reish Shin, which means exactly the same thing. So you have an extra Yud and an extra He. And we know, we have the Gemara mentions, the famous thing, that this world was created with a hay, and Olam Haba was created with a yud. So the extra yud and the extra hay in the word imply that he's Nurkul Olam Hazeva Olam Haba.
Just
for filling the coast? Just for filling the coast full and showing, therefore, that he appreciates Hashem's bracha. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So that's Molly. Then we said Itur. Next, we mentioned among the 10 things, we mentioned Itur. So what is Itur? Literally, Itur means crowning it. So Rav Yehuda matreihu b'talmidim. Rav Yehuda would accomplish that by crowning it with talmidim. He would have his talmidim surrounding him when he's making the bracha. Rav Chista ma'atulei b'nafli. Rav Chista would do the Itur by surrounding the cup of the kosher bracha with other cups that were full. Putting several other full cups around it, with one idea being that this way it shows the chashivus of Eretz Yisrael, that the wine of it is so good that we have a lot of it. So we're saying we don't have to do that, because Rabbi Yechanan is saying that only four things are required, but still it's better to do. The poskim do actually say, the Achronim do talk about, that at least though what you should have is don't have empty cups on the table if you're benching with a coast. Because at least, you know, you're not going to have full cups there surrounding it, fine, but at least don't have empty cups there.
So in other words,
when you're benching, remove the empty cups from the table first if you're going to be benching on a coast.
Okay.
Rav Chanan says that for this purpose you use chai, which is you use undiluted wine. In other words, the cup of Birkas HaMazon itself should be diluted, like we said before, but the other cups that you're surrounding it for Itur should be of undiluted wine. Rav Sheshes says at Birkas HaOretz you add a little extra to it. Now there's a different use over here that Rishonim have, which is that this that we said that the cup should be chai, Rav Sheshes is saying only up to Birkas HaOretz. Meaning, according to that understanding, you put the undiluted wine in the cup first. You start Birkas HaMazon with undiluted wine. Then when you get to Birkas HaOretz, when you get to Nodelacha, then you add the water to it. And one idea is, again, to show the importance of Eretz Yisrael. That bracha is praising Hashem for giving us Eretz Yisrael. So you're showing Eretz Yisrael is such good quality, the wine, the grapes in it are of such good quality that you have to dilute it before you can drink it. So therefore, so that would be, yeah. So again, now... So at some point in the bracha, you should do it. So there is, I mean, nowadays, again, we don't really dilute our wine. There are some people who are knowing Afi Kabbalah, they add a little. No, so there are people, well, there are actually people who have a minig Afi Kabbalah to add a couple of drops of water to the wine, regardless, even if the wine is already diluted, but just a couple of drops. But aside from that, also you have people who have a minig Afi Kabbalah to add a little extra wine or a little extra water at this point that Birkas Arias. As far as I know, that's not our minig. All right. Onward. Ituf. Then we said another thing the Kosher Bracha is supposed to have is itruf, which means wrapping. So what does that mean? Rav Papa ma'afis v'yotiv. Rav Papa would wrap himself in his talus and he would sit and bench. Rav Ashi put his sudra al reshe. Rav Ashi would put his sudra, which is like his turban, on his head. So this is where we get the idea. It says in Shulchan Aruch, this is where we get the idea that when you're benching, you should be wearing a hat and jacket. You don't necessarily have to, because after all we're saying Ein Lono Ela Agod Gonim, but it is proper to do the other things we're mentioning over here as well. And therefore it's proper not just to mention a yarmulke, but to wear a hat, and like Rav Papa is also doing, wear a jacket. We said Noit Lavishteyod, we said you take the cup, you take the kosher bracha in both hands. I'm gonna pchinin about Papa Maifra, because the pasuk says Uyadechem Kodesh. It says lift up your hands in holiness, implying that you're using both hands. Uvochu et Hashem and bless Hashem. No, but it's also talking about when you're gonna be blessing Hashem with the kosher bracha, then you should be using both hands. So to begin with, you take the cup with both hands. We said Benoit Nilyamin. We said then you put it in your right hand and you hold it in your right hand during benching or kiddush or what have you. So the earlier generations asked the question, can you have the left hand helping out the right hand? Now, when would you need that? Tosis explains, let's say you're talking about you have a large cup. Or let's say, for example, it's a very long benching. If the Shchodesh Tevet comes out on Shabbat, when we have, as we know, the longest benching of the year, because you got Alanitim and you got Risei and you got Yalav Yavoi. So then you're holding the cup for a long time, so you're going to get tired. Are you allowed to support it also with your left hand? And then in answer, Amar Rav Ashi, however, it is showing you boil over let your shahu. So Rav Ashi says, since the earlier generation had this question and they didn't answer it, and not never the Chumrah, then we should go the Chumrah and not have the left hand help out with the right hand. Now, you have Rishonim who learn that all that means is you shouldn't have the left hand also holding the cup, but you can have the left hand supporting the right hand like that in order to be able to hold it. Uh-huh. Others say that even that not. So if you can help it, you shouldn't do that either. If you don't have a choice, if your person's not feeling well or is old or whatever, and he has to do that, then at least let him, fine, only support his right hand with his left hand, but not use the left hand itself to also hold the cup. Okay. We said about Vim and Akarta Tefach. We said you lifted up a Tefach off the ground. Yesterday, having been Shabbos Mevorchim, we said Chilim, by the way, is appropriate to mention in this connection with the Friedrich Rebbe brings in a letter for a story involving the Tzemach Tzedek, a time when they had to say extra Chilim, where the Tzemach Tzedek says that Chilim is the Kosher Bracha of David HaMelech. It lifts us up a Tefach from this world and brings us to a different state. Anyway, so Magvim and Akaka Tefach, Omer of Acha Berchan, in a Maikra, what's the passage that expresses that idea that you should lift it up a Tefach? The passage says, Kos Yishuot Esau V'Shem Hashem Echra. I will lift up the cup of saving, and I will call in the name of Hashem. So we see you have to lift it up. So again, one Tefach, or the Rebbe brings out, based on the Zoyah, that it should be three Tefachim. Okay. The Noisen Enoboy, we said he should be looking at the cup. The reason is, so this way he doesn't have Hesach Hadash from it. This way he's focusing on, he's making the bracha on the wine. Okay. And we said the last one, we said, Yesh Omrim, that he should also send it as a present to the members of his household, meaning his wife. And the reason is, this way his wife will share in the bracha as well.
He passes it over
in a chosh of a way to his wife. Then, well, his wife, let's say she's sitting in the next room or whatever, yeah, that she should drink from it also and have the bracha. You find in the Gemara mentions in Bava Metzia, in the story when the Malachim, when the three Malachim came to Avraham Avinu, when they said, Ayei Sara Ishtecha, where is Sara your wife? The one reason why they're asking where she is, the one reason the Gemara says over there, because they want to send her from the coast to a bracha, like we're saying in our Gemara Avinu. Okay. So the Gemara tells in this connection a story. Ula ikul beir Rav Nachman. Ula one time visited the house of Rav Nachman. Korich rifta. They wrapped bread, meaning they had a meal of bread. Borich birkas mezona, and Ula led Birkasamozin. He said Birkasamozin. And afterwards, Yohav like Kosa to Birkasa, Lord of Nachman. And afterwards, he gives the Kosa of Nocha to Rav Nachman that Rav Nachman should drink from it as well. Amalei Rav Nachman, so Rav Nachman says, don't just give it to me. L'shadar mar kosa de b'chosa l'yalta. Also send the kosa of Racha to Yalta, which was Rav Nachman's wife. Amalei, so Ula tells him, I don't need to. Hachi amar Rav Yechanan, this is what Rav Yechanan said. Ein pri bitna shal isha misbores elemi pri bitna shal ish. The fruit of the womb of a woman is only benched from the fruit of the stomach of the body of the man. In other words, the woman gets her bracha through her husband. She doesn't need to drink the kosher bracha herself. She gets it through that her husband drinks it.
Prisha bitna means more than a child, doesn't it?
It does, but in other words, the point is her bracha of children primarily depends on her husband.
So you have the covenant to give it for the bracha of the children.
Yeah, that's what we're saying. That's it. Yeah. So Shanema, as the Pasuk says, Uveirach Privit Necha, as the Pasuk says, Hashem will bless the fruit of your stomach. Now, Bitnecha is in masculine form, so Privit Nalaynema, it doesn't say the fruit of her stomach, meaning that the woman, Ela Privit Necha. So we see, it says Ula in the name of Rabbi Yechon, and therefore that she gets the bracha through him. Tanina Mihachi, indeed we learn like that in the Braiser of Nasanoma, Minayin Chain Privit Neshal Isha, Ms. Baruch Elam, Privit Neshal Ish, Shanema Oveach Privit Necha, Privit Nala Nemra, the Privit Necha. So the woman is the Makabel, and she receives the bracha through her husband, who's the Mashpia. Okay. Well, Yalta heard this and did not like it. Adahochi Shama Yalta. Yalta, meanwhile, heard what's going on, that Ula does not want to send her the Kosra bracha. Come of the Ziyara, she got up in anger, but also the Bechamra, she went into the place where the wine was stored, the cellar or whatever, the Tavra Dalabeya Doni the Chamra, and she broke 400 barrels of wine. I know you're wondering, how could you do that? Hold that thought a second, and let's finish the story, and then we'll talk about various explanations of it. Amalei Rav Nachman, so Rav Nachman says to Ula, at least let's make up for the fact after the fact, Nishdalo Mar Kosachrina. Okay, Rebbe, Ula, send her another cup to make up for that. Shalachla, so Ula says, you can have this cup as well, and it'll still count. Kol Hai Navga Divirchosi. All of this wine, all the wine in the barrel, is considered like the Kosra Bracha. So therefore, drink from that, and that'll also be considered that you'll get the Bracha of the Kosra Bracha. Shohale, she sent back a message, Mimahaduri Mili, from the peddlers who go around the city. You have lots of talk, Umisnaututi Kalmi, and from rags you get light. In other words, like she's saying, in other words, there's a lot of talk that you're saying, but it's not really worth anything. You missed your opportunity. Now, what on earth is going on over here? So first of all, you have Mephoshim who explains, for example, Ben Yehoyada says she didn't deliberately break 400 barrels of wine. That would be tremendous baltashel.
Yeah.
Plus, you have a Gemara in Shabbos that says that a person breaks things in their anger. That's like, they're Ovid Abedazara. You're not going to say that Yalta, the wife of Rav Nachman, is going to be Ovid Abedazara. So he explains, basically, that she went down there in order to lock up the cellar, because look, you know, you're not going to give me the kosher bracha. The wine belongs to me, then fine. From now on, I'll control who gets wine or not. And then when she was down there, she tripped, and then things broke, because she landed on one barrel, which then broke another one, et cetera, and you wound up with 400 broken. She didn't do it deliberately. There are other explanations along the lines of that she didn't actually break the barrels. She just opened them up and made them pogrom, so this way you can't use them in the future for kosher bracha. But aside from that, though, there's also what else is there? So Marshall explains that Marshall seems to take it a little more literally. He doesn't actually say so in so many words, but apparently he takes it literally that she actually broke them. And he understands that she's saying by that, it's not that I cared about the particular cup of wine. Wine doesn't mean anything to me. Hundreds of barrels of it can go, and I don't care. I care that I didn't get the kosher bracha. There's also, what else is there in that connection? Ben Yehoyada points out, and in another, he has another sefer on Agadah called Ben Yahu, where he gives more explanations. He points out the word Yalta, the name Yalta, is actually the same gematria as the word Emes. So what she's doing over here is based on Emes, that she wants to demonstrate the importance of the kosher bracha. And if that means, so again, you know, he still learns that she didn't deliberately break the barrels, but still that she wanted to demonstrate that you have no business keeping it away from you. And when she says this thing about the peddlers and the lice, The one explanation is that she's saying that because you, Ula, are always traveling around, therefore you're like a peddler, not necessarily. You're claiming that Rabbi Yochanan said this. I don't believe Rabbi Yochanan actually said this to that extent, that therefore you shouldn't send me the Kodesh Shabracha at all. You obviously got it wrong, she's saying to him.
She really proves the point.
Yeah.
The woman, the wife,
takes
the
brother. Well, yeah. The Eon Yaakov has another explanation of it. He says 400 is the gematria of the words la ayin. So therefore, she's giving him a message by breaking or otherwise damaging or whatever 400 barrels of wine that you, Ula, were being a la ayin. You're being stingy by not sending me the wine. And when she says over here about the rags that produce lice, she's saying, you know what, like you have a rich person, like you have a person who's too cheap to get their clothes washed very often, and they just keep wearing them over and over again. And eventually they develop lice. The same thing. You're trying to be too cheap over here. You're trying to be too cheap and not give me the coast of Baruch. And then, yeah. It was an Amora. He used to travel back and forth a lot between Eretz Yisrael and Baba. Okay, another din about the Kodesh Shabracha. You're not allowed to talk by the Kodesh Shabracha, meaning once he picked up the cup to make the bracha, then he shouldn't be talking. Tosfos adds, not just he, the person who's making the bracha, shouldn't be talking. Everybody else shouldn't be either, because they shouldn't be masiyach das. They have to have in mind, they have to listen, they have to pay attention to the bracha that he's saying and the benching that he's going to be saying.
Masiyach
means to talk. No, it means talk. A lot of times you have words in the Gemara that are supposed to be spelled for the sin and are spelled for the samach instead.
It's in Aramaic.
It's in Aramaic, or yeah, and then samach and sin sound the same. So yeah, okay. But Amar Abasi, Ein Mevorchen Al Kos Shel Pur'anos. Also, Rav Asi says, you do not make a bracha on a cup of Pur'anos, on a cup of punishment. So what does that mean? My Kos Shel Pur'anos. Amar Abasi, not based on Kos Shem. It means the second cup. The Gemara explains in Pesachim, in the last paragraph of Pesachim, that drinking an even number of cups of anything makes a person susceptible to shaving. So the Gemara, in fact, talks over there, how is it that we have Arba Kosis on Pesach night? And one answer is because of Leil Shimurim, because the night when Hashem protects us from Mazikim. But ordinarily, now nowadays, we're not knowing this. Nowadays, in general, the Gemara says that a person who's not picky about that, and the Shadim aren't picky with him either. So nowadays, we're not worried about it. But in those times, they were. So the point is, therefore, that a person who... So the second cup should not be used for benching. In other words, if a person drank one cup of wine during his meal, then he shouldn't be benching on a second cup. Tanya Namihochi, I shows the kiflayim lo yivarach. We learn similarly in Braisa that if a person drinks in pairs, he should not make the bracha. Mishum shenema hiko in the kras of a kachah Yisrael, because the pasuk says, prepare yourself for to greet your God Yisrael. Bahai, well, in fact, this person is not prepared because he's, in other words, you should prepare with good things, not with Puranas. Rabbi Yonah brings a somewhat different understanding of this, and it's also brought in the Torah, that it means like this. The Gemara mentions over there in Pesachim that if a person had two cups of wine, then it's okay for them to have a third cup for Birkas HaMazon, because then it's combined for good and not for bad, is what the Gemara says. So like, no matter whether the person had an even or an odd number of cups, the cup of Birkas HaMazon, if it's an even one, won't combine with the previous one. And if it's an odd one, then it takes away the bad effect of them. However, he says that only applies on Pesach night, where you have to be Mevorach HaLakoyim. But the rest of the year, as we're going to learn in the next paragraph, you have machlokas whether you need to or not. Therefore, we're talking about if the person drank two cups of wine and now he's susceptible to shadim, he shouldn't be the one leading benching. Let somebody else do it, because he himself now is going to be nervous that he's going to be attacked by shadim. Therefore, he's not going to concentrate properly on benching. So, of course, he himself has to bench, but he shouldn't be the one leading benching and using the code. He should have somebody else do it.
According to
Rabbein Yonah, understanding of the Gemara and Sochin, that's only on Pesach night do we say the third one breaks it. But when you come to, but over here, like this is two during the meal and one after the meal, because you only drink the Kodesh of Birkas HaMazon after the meal, so it doesn't count. So he learns.
But then you should take one cup of stuff, one before the meal, one during the meal, and one after.
So if you do that, then you don't have a problem. But yeah. Okay, but that's going on. Yeah, so okay. A full cup. In this connection, by the way, about Kos Shel Pur'anos, that Rebbe mentions in his notes on the Haggadah, that, you know, we have in the, when we get to Dom Va'ish with Simra Soshim, when we get to the Makkos, the Alter Rebbe describes over there, you have to pour out drops of wine for each of the Makkos, and there the Alter Rebbe gives the Kavanah what you should have in mind. Now, usually in the Siddur and in the Haggadah, the Altidabba doesn't usually give Kabbalah, because the Siddur is supposed to be Shavu L'chol Nefesh. It's supposed to be the same thing for everybody, not things after Kabbalah that are only meant for Yechidus Gola. Why does the Altidabba mention it over here? So the Altidabba explains, because since we're saying over here, Ein Mevorchen, Al Kosh Shav Puranus, the Altidabba wants to stress to us, you should understand, the whole cup is not a cup of Puranus, and you have people actually, you have the minhag that after they pour out for the masses, they pour out the rest of the wine and rinse out the cup and then refill it for the rest of the maggid. The Altidabba wants to stress for us, don't do that. Only the 16 drops they're pouring out for Dumba Age, etc., are the Puranus, and the rest of it is Yainam Sameach, and you're good. You can continue using it.
Because
that's what we're saying. In our Gemara, we're saying cup of Puranus is one that's going to make a person susceptible to shaving. But also, it includes the cup where you have over there, which represents the anger of Hashem on the Mitzrayim that led to the Makkos, and therefore, yeah. Okay. Amr Abba Bo, V'amri Lob Masnit HaTana, Rabbi Bo says, or others say, we learn in a Braisa, Ha'oichol Mahalik, if a person is eating while he's walking, Mevarech Mu'umad, then he can make the bracha, then he can say, Birchas Hamazon while he's standing, Uksho Oichol Mu'umad, if he was eating while he's standing, Mevarech Mi'yoshav, then when he's benching, he should be sitting, Uksho Mesav Oichol, if he was reclining when he was eating Yoshav Mevarech, then he should sit and bench. In all cases, in other words, you should make some distinction between the way that he ate and the way that he benches. Yeah, because even if he's mastiff when he ate, he should still be sitting properly when he's benching out of respect for the bracha. So it's not respectful. It's not so respectful to be doing it while he's reclining. The hilchta, however, the bottom line halacha is not bekulu yoshe mevarech. With all of them, he should sit and make the bracha because with all of them, he should sit and make the bracha. In order to have better kavana. We're talking about when you someone saying birchas hamazon. We're talking about you should sit when you're making birchas hamazon, and you have rishonim who also say that the same thing applies also to bracha achas main sholosh when you're saying ala michyo, ala gefen, or whatever, that you should also be sitting for the same for a similar reason. And therefore, it says in Shulchan Aruch you should try to be careful with that if you can. Tosfos actually brings that we have a remez to that in the words v'achalta v'savata. This savata can be broken up into the words shave eight, sit at the time when uverasta, when you're making the bracha.
Okay.
And then Tosfos mentions that.
Okay.
The savata in the Lashon is shave eight. Nipuda Moshe Albert, Tosfos says. This is from a Moshe Albert, one of the Balei Tosfos, I guess. I don't know why he had the last name Albert, but okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Hadron Halach Shalosh. Okay. So now that we've dealt with the dinim of Birkas Hamazon, then now we're going to deal with various other dinim during a meal. And most of the Mishnah we have, for some reason, the printer has decided to jam together all the Mishnahs of our parents together. But we're going to have a number of machlokas and a bishama bishilol about different details about a meal. So the Mishnah starts off, Eilu dvarim shebein b'shama u'bein b'tzilu b'soda. The following things are machlokas between b'shama and b'tzilu on the dinim of a soda. Number one, b'shama em mevarech al yoyim v'achakach mevarech al yayin. The first one is b'shama, it says, when you're making kiddush, you first say the bracha on the day, for example, mekadosh Shabbos, and then the bracha on the wine. B'tzilu says, like we do, obviously, the halacha is usually, like b'tzilu, that you say first the bracha on the wine and then the bracha on the day. And we'll see in the Gemara, for all these machlokas in, why they each hold the way they do. So this first one we'll get to today, Bez B'Shem, and then the rest of them we'll get to tomorrow. Okay. B'Shem says that first you should wash your hands, then pour the cup. Then pour the cup. Now here we're talking about where you're drinking before the meal. We learned previously, besides for kiddush, you have sometimes also even on a weekday meal, they would have wine before the meal in order to stimulate their appetite. So you're going to be pouring a cup of wine. So the Shammai says that first they should be washing their hands. For reasons that the Gemara is going to discuss. Just in order to when they're pouring the wine and then holding the cup of wine. Why, we'll see in the Gemara. B'tzilu says that first you pour the cup, then you wash your hands. Next, B'Shammai says you wipe your hands when you're wiping your hands with a cloth after you washed before the meal, for example. Then umanicha ala shulchan, then you put it on the table and you continue to use it throughout the meal to wipe your hands whenever you need to. B'Shammai says don't put it on the table, put it on the cushion that you're reclining on. Again, the Gemara is going to explain. We'll talk about tomorrow, Beth Hashem, why this hill would hold that you should put it on the cushion rather than the table. Why he wipes his hands after he washes his hands with a cloth, and then he puts it on the table. Says Beshameh, the soul says he puts it on the cushion. Next, the Shama Emi Machablus Habayas Bachakach Noitel Noyadayim. When it comes to my Machorim, the Shama says first you sweep the area where you ate. So you sweep the floor, or you sweep off the crumbs from the table or whatever, and then you wash my Machorim. But with Solomon, Noitel Noyadayim, Machakach Machablus Habayas, the Solomon says first you wash my Machorim, then you sweep up the crumbs. Again, we'll talk about the Gemara why. The next case is like this. Suppose you have a person who, at the end of Shabbos, he only has one cup of wine. Now, should he use it for? So the question is basically he's going to have to use it. Now, normally you don't do two mitzvahs on one cup of wine. We learned a few days ago, enos and mitzvahs chavilas chavilas. But over here, he needs it for the cup of wine after benching for birchas hamazon. He also needs it for havdalah. Therefore, he has no choice. He's going to have to save it for both. So now he's going to be benching as well as saying Abdullah. What's the order of the brachas they should say? So the Shama Emim Ner Umazin B'samim V'Abdullah. But Shama says, first he makes the bracha on the candle, Baru Ma'ra'ish, then Umazin, then he benches, then the bracha on B'samim, then the bracha Abdullah, Amalja Ben Kodesh Ochol. It still flips around the Mazin and the B'samim. They say that first the B'samim should go, then the bracha on, then Birkat Amazin and Abdullah back. And again, we don't usually do Birkat HaMazon in the middle, but yeah, we'll see. No, I mean, without Mazon in the picture, they're both saying the same thing, Ner B'samim and Abdullah, which is how we do it. The question is over here where there's Mazon involved, and we'll see in the Gemara there's other opinions that we're going to deal with, and we're going to deal with what the actual halacha is. Beshama says the bracha on fire should be Shabara Ma'or Ha'esh, that Hashem created the light of the fire. Or Basilil says that you say he creates the light in plural of the fire. So first of all, Basilil is making it in present tense. And second of all, Basilil is saying the light in plural, not just one. Again, we'll see in the Gemara why. Okay. Since we mentioned the bracha on the candle on Motzei Shabbos, so the Mishnah digresses a second to talk about some dinim about that. You don't say a bracha on a candle or on the samim of Avodah Zarah that were lit or that were used. Literally, yeah, Akum is supposed to be Avodah Zarah, yeah. Also not on candles or besamim that were put from mesim, the candles for the honor of the mess, and then besamim to keep away the smell. So you can't make a bracha on those. You're right. Akum over here means of goyim, because if they're of goyim, then it's likely that they were lit on Shabbos, so that something was done with them on Shabbos. Yeah. Also not on ones of Avodah Zarah, because those are also b'hanah. We'll see in the Gemara and on Daknum Gimel, we'll deal with the details of those dinim. The in revochen alam ner, adshi oisel oiroi, when you're making the bracha on the candle, you should only make the bracha when you have hanah from it, which is why we look at our fingernails doing it, and that's having hanah from it. So we'll see in the Gemara again the details. Next, misha ochal v'shochach v'lei beirach, if somebody ate and forgot afterwards and did not bench afterwards, the Shama says you have to return to where he was and make a bracha achrona. Or B'Salam Yivarech Makom Shenisko, B'Silo says he can bench wherever he remembers. We'll see in the Gemara on Daphne and Gimel, we'll see about those details.
This is 300 miles away, you have to go back and back.
No, 300 miles away. You're not going to be 300 miles away before you remember. No, because Vad Emasai, Vad Mosai Mivarech, up until what point can he make the bracha? Ad Kadeshi Yisakal, Mosin Shemeyav, until the food in his stomach is digested. So in terms of those days, you don't go 300 miles without that. You would, by the time that the food is long digested. If you're on a plane, then okay, the plane itself is your mokum. The plane itself is your mokum, yeah. Okay. This is one of the rare cases, as we're going to see in the Gemara, where the halacha is at the channel. You are supposed to return B'dievet, I think, but clearly you're supposed to do like the Shama and return. We'll see in the Gemara and Daphne and Gimel. You have, by the way, there were a machlokas, a poskim, whether the same thing applies to Alam Mechir or Birka Brocham and Shalish, whether also you have to go back to where you were. But in the Farshas, everybody agrees you don't have to. But in the Farshas, you can just make wherever. Okay. Next. Bolehem Yain Acha Amazin. What if they only brought them wine after the meal? In ancient Ala Oise Coast. So in other words, after they finished eating but before they benched. So all they have is that cup of wine. So the question is, can you drink it before benching? Beshanai says that you make the bracha, you can make the bracha on the wine and drink it, and only then make the bracha on the food, on Birkas HaMazon. In other words, as the Gemara is going to say, they hold that you don't need a cup for Birkas HaMazon. Or Besalam, Baruch HaMazon, Vachakach, Baruch HaYayin. The Sibyl says, you make the bracha on Birkas HaMazon, and then you make the bracha on wine, because you're supposed to use a coat for Birkas HaMazon. We'll see the details in the Gemara. Okay, the Mishnah finishes off, but only in Omen Achli Yisrael HaMavaret, if you heard a Jew saying a bracha, even if you only heard the last words of the bracha, you say Omen to it. They ain't Omen Omen Acha Kusi HaMavaret, but if a Kusi makes the bracha, then you don't say Omen, Ad Shi Yishma Kol HaBracha Kula, unless you hear the entire bracha, because otherwise, earlier in the bracha, he may have been blessing Hav Grizin, the idol or whatever that they worship on Hav Grizin.
Who says that?
No, everybody's agreeing to that. Everybody's agreeing to that. So nowadays, the Kusim are considered like Goyim, because there came the point, of course, when they found that all of them worshipped Amar Zara. This din, though, is also relevant if you hear a Goy making a bracha, it says in Shulchan Aruch. If you heard him making a bracha properly, and he's actually saying Hashem's name, then you say Amen after it. That's fine. He's not Mechuyev in a bracha, but nevertheless, he's praising Hashem, so you should say Amen afterwards, but not if you only heard the end of the bracha, because you don't know what he was, you don't know what deity or whatever he was praising at the beginning of it. Yeah. Okay, so the Gemara starts off. Turn it up on him. Dvonim Shabin Beshama Basil Basuda. Let's talk in a little more detail about these machlokas in between Beshama and Basil as far as the dinim of a meal. Number one, Beshama im Mvarach al-Yayim v'achakach Mvarach al-Yayim. We said in the Mishnah that Beshama says, first you make the bracha on the day, meaning, for example, Shabbos or Yom Tov or whatever. Then you make the bracha on the wine. Why? Shayayim gurim la-Yayim shayyavos. Because what makes it that we need a cup of wine to begin with is because of the day. Because it's Shabbos or because it's Yom Tov, therefore we're required to make a bracha on the wine. And anyway, the day already started, the day already became holy, once you accepted Shabbos, or once Shkia or Tetzach Kachavim came, whatever, the wine hasn't come yet, so therefore, just like Shabbos itself comes first, therefore the bracha on it should also come first. Okay, that's the Shabbos. And so therefore the bracha on the yayin first, right? Because they say the opposite. Because the wine makes it that you can say Kiddush. If you don't have wine, then you're not making Kiddush. What about if you're making Kiddush on bread? Same thing. Okay, the bread stands in place of the wine. Same idea. So therefore, you would say the bracha on that first, because you're not making Kiddush unless you have wine or bread. Dover Acher, another explanation, they say. The bracha on wine is more often, because you can drink wine anytime you want, but more often because you have more times when you have a mitzvah to say bracha on wine, because you have kiddush and you have abdullah and you have birkas hamazon and so forth. You have more, there's more tadir in the sense that you have more times, more often that you have a mitzvah to drink wine. Whereas the bracha on the day is less tadir, because you only have Shabbos once a week, and the particular Yom Tov is only once a year. And tadir v'shein is tadir kodim. And the brisa finishes off, the halacha kedivrei Beisilo, the halacha is like Beisilo. So first of all, the Gemara asks, my davar achar. Why do we need this davar achar? Why does Beisilo need a second reason? What's wrong with the first reason? Now, the Shammai also had two reasons, but fine, they didn't specify that two reasons. With them, it's more like it's one reason and a continuation of it. But Batilla is clearly saying one reason and Dover Acher, a completely unrelated reason, so why do we need that? Because B'chitema, because you could argue. No, the reason is, why do they need to mention it? The reason is because B'chitema, because you might have argued, okay, so they have a reason. Okay, but Shammai mentioned two reasons, and Batilla only has one reason, so two reasons should be two. So two reasons should be one. Therefore, the halacha should be like Shammai. But no, Achinami Tauti. No, because the answer is because Batilla also has two reasons. So therefore, two against two, so therefore, Shammai doesn't beat Batilla on the number of reasons. The reason is because Birkas HaYayin Zedira or Birkas HaYayin Zedira, Tadr V'Shein, Tadr Kaidim. So that's why Basil needed a second reason, because otherwise we'd think the halacha should be like the Shammai, because they have the better of the argument.
We say that the halacha is always like the Shia.
Generally, but now we
have more reasons like the Shammai.
We could have thought that the halacha should be like the Shammai, because they have two reasons, which what is Basil saying against them. They have therefore he brings the second reason.
Just that halacha should be like him.
Then we said the halacha could be Basil. We said the halacha is like the Basil. So the question of Shita, obviously the halacha is like the Basil. No, not just that, but Naska Baskel, because we know that a Baskel came out and said that the halacha is like the silo. So we always know that halacha is almost always like the silo. So what do we need? The answer is both same code of Baskel. One possibility is the bride that was taught before the Baskel came out. So therefore, before that, they weren't sure, and therefore we had to confirm that even then, just based on the reason, the halacha is like the silo. Another possibility is the Braisa might mean even after the Baskel. Rabbi Yeshua, he jamei nashkechem rebaskel. The Braisa would be, according to Rabbi Yeshua, where in the famous story of Tanu Shalach Noi, the famous Machlokas, which Rabbi Yezer, he says that we don't pay attention to a Baskel. There a Baskel came and said, the halacha is like Rabbi Yezer, and Rabbi Yeshua says, doesn't matter, turn all over Shemayim here, and we go according to how we decide who on earth. The same way, when there was a Baskel saying, the halacha is like a Zillel, Rabbi Yeshua does not have to agree with that. He can say that very nice, there was a Baskel. Doesn't mean, nevertheless, that the halacha should be like the civil. Therefore, the Braisa means to stress that in this case, the halacha is like the civil. Actually, Tosfos point.
When you see that Baskel,
that story in the story of Hanan Shalach Noi in Bava Metzia. But actually, Tosfos points out over here that the difference is, now the fact of the matter is, we do say that the halacha is like the Tzillel because of the Baskel. On the other hand, we say that the halacha was not like Rabbi Eliezer, even though the Baskel. So how does it work? So Tosfos says the difference is over there the Baskel would be against the majority. We have in last week's parasha after Rabban Lahafis, you have to go according to the majority. So therefore, if the Baskel is coming to go against that, then Rabbi Yeshua is right in saying, very nice, you have a Baskel, but that goes against what Hashem taught us in the Torah, and therefore we follow what it says in the Torah. Torah Lev Shemayim. But over here, when it comes to Beis Hillel, the Baskel is confirming, as it is, Beis Hillel was the majority. And therefore, that alone would be reason enough to pass them, I think. However, the Gemara mentions in Erevin that Beis Shammai was machadidi tfei, they were exceptionally sharp, they had very good reasons for what they said, therefore, that might have been a reason to think the halacha should be like them, even though Beis Hillel is numerically the majority, and therefore, the Baskel had to confirm what we already know from the Torah, Achir, Adam, Lahafis, and that the halacha is like a Sibyl. And therefore, the halacha is like a Sibyl. Okay.
Because as
it is, anyway, the normal rules of halacha would say that the halacha should be like the Sibyl, because they're the majority. We only would have thought to make an exception because the Shamim, Chadidi Tzvei, because they're very short, and therefore we need the Baskel to confirm what we already know from the Torah, Achir, Adam, Lahafis, that the halacha should be like that. So therefore, that kind of a use of a Baskel is acceptable.